all the way into Psalm chapter 9 tonight. We're just flying right along through the book of Psalms. Appreciate Brother Ben preaching last Wednesday for me when I couldn't, and then Robert preached this last Sunday night, and that was a blessing, it was a help. I think we'll be all right here from here on out, voice-wise. So if we can get the song leaders going, that's the big thing.
Is it true that Ben preached 2.5 hours?
No. Not in one sermon, anyways. You weren't here the last time to tell him if he was short, he'd go to Burger King, so he just...
I'm sorry.
It was about 2 hours, but not near 2.5. All right, Psalm chapter 9, only 20 verses long. I'm going to read it tonight as we begin. Psalm chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment with he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Hagion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. So Father, we ask you tonight, please, to bless your word. Give us something from this marvelous chapter that would encourage us and challenge us, Father, to get our eyes fixed on you, to, Father, know that everything is in your hands, that, Father, though there are times of threats and turmoil in this life, God, if our faith just be increased, we could rely more and depend more upon you. Remove from us the anxiety and the stress of this life, and, Father, help us to rest in your promises. Bless that which we've read tonight, Father, speak to our hearts, give us the comfort that can only come from you. Minister it to us, Father, in all of our different circumstances and individual places. I just pray, Father, you'd make yourself known and, Father, make yourself help us to recognize that you are worthy of our praise as we consider you. Bless your word tonight, this chapter to our hearts. Father, challenge us and excite us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to Psalm chapter 9, I want to divide this or show you that there are three different sections in this psalm. First of all, as he begins, he speaks about praise in verse 1 down through verse number 5. In verse 6 down through verse 18, it's about prophecy. And in verse 19 and 20, it's about prayer. And those are the three things we're going to look at tonight in Psalm chapter 9. Praise, prophecy, and prayer. You'll note that David has been in the theme of prayer since the end of chapter 7. You remember again these earlier chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 where David in his distress and in his turmoil crying out to God, looking for protection. The enemy was after him, whether it was Saul or Absalom. He was hiding in caves and rocks and all these kind of things. And he was continually crying out to God as his refuge and for his vengeance. But when we got to the end of chapter 7, the very last verse started a new tone in David's Psalms. And from that point on, we've been in the tone of praise. Notice the end of chapter 7 and verse number 17. David said, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Again, prophetically, as we looked at those Psalms between chapter 2 and chapter 8, we saw the Jew in the tribulation and the Antichrist pursuing him and all that he would endure. And it concluded at the end of chapter 7 with the Lord and His righteousness and praise being sung to His name, the Lord the Most High. As we went into chapter 8, look at verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name. Notice the word name appearing. At chapter 7 and verse 17, we will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name. There's an emphasis on the name of God. The book of Psalms is full. I was going to write down some, but there were just too many to enumerate. Of verses telling us that we need to praise the name of the Lord, that we need to exalt Him. He ends chapter 8 by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And that ties over into chapter 9, where as we see, I will praise Thee, O Lord, in verse 1. In verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. And so we find that David is beginning Psalm chapter 9 with this idea of praise. He's the timing of his praise, the name to whom he is praising. We find David's praise. Now notice the praise is from David. Look at verse 1 and 2. And if you kind of just hold the Bible back from you and look at it, you'll see something that is kind of prominent, and that is the letter or the word or the pronoun I. Notice in verse 1 and 2, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. David is the issuer of this praise. David, because of what he's gone through and what he has endured in chapters 3 through chapter 7, now is in a place where he can praise God. A lot of times the trials that God allows us to come into our lives are so we will learn to praise His name. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to give Him the adoration that's due Him. And sometimes He doesn't do it when He does good things to us. Isn't that a shame? God blesses us and we sometimes just take it for granted, or something deserving, or something that should be in our life anyways, and we don't think much about it, but it takes the trials for us to get to recognize God. And when David did, he recognized he was a God that was worthy to be praised. And so David gave him the praise. Notice the praises to God. Look down at verse 4 and 5. And it's not as noticeable in those verses, but if you kind of look in the same way you did at verse 1 and 2, where the pronoun I stood out, notice what pronoun stands out in verse number 4 and 5. It's there five times, and that's the pronoun you, the pronoun thou. You do all that time writing and preparing and then say the wrong word. The pronoun thou, verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. The praise is from David to God. That's the one that's worthy of our praise. We don't need to get in the habit of praising others, praising men, praising organizations, praising systems. Our praise needs to go to God. And so there's praise from David to God. Notice the second thing about it, that praise that David had was a willing praise. Notice not only does the pronoun I appear there four times, but every time it does, the word right behind it is I will. He said in verse 1, I will praise Thee, O Lord. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name. Not only was David wanting to praise God, but he had a will to do so. He had a willing praise. God did not have to force him to. God did not have to pin him to the mat to get him to give him praise. It was on David's lips that he wanted to praise the Lord. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. True praise comes from the heart, according to that verse. The lips are just the carrier of the message that comes from the heart. But David said it's the heart that is where the source of the praise. Someone said it this way, half-hearted praise is not praise. And if we're going to praise God, He's worthy of all of our praise. And so David had a willing praise. Not only was it David that was praying, but it was a willing praise. Notice in his praise to God, he tells us also why he gives the praise. Again in verse number 4, "For thou hast maintained my right and cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever." Sometimes when we make our prayers to God, and we begin to thank Him for things, we thank Him for the things He has done. But we can't thank Him for the things we don't know that He has done. Many times He's protected us or delivered us in different situations. Sometimes we recognize it afterwards. Sometimes we never do. Sometimes maybe we'll be late. You get a flat tire and you're 10 minutes late going somewhere and you're thinking, "Oh God, why did you do this to me? Why the trouble? Why the trial?" Then you get where you were going and found out there was an accident in the road right ahead of you, and it makes you stop and think. Maybe, just maybe, God gave me the flat tire to deliver me from something that was a lot worse. Sometimes we recognize situations that can possibly be God's dealing that way. Many times we probably don't. Many times there are situations in our life where things just go one direction or another that we never even give cause or concern for to understand that God is working in our hand. We need to learn to praise Him. Praise Him for the unseen things. Again, that song, "The Unseen Hand," that's why I like it. You don't know how many times even today maybe God delivered you from something, whether large or small, delivered you in some area that we don't recognize it for. We need to learn how to praise Him. David wanted to give the praise. It was a willing praise, and he gave it. Notice also, it was a determined praise. "I will praise Thee, O Lord." I think that'd be a good determination for you and I to make, to determine that we're going to praise God. He said, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." Now, I believe it was an uplifting and an enjoyable and a happy praise, but I believe it was also determined, that David had said in his mind and in his heart that he was going to praise God. "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy wonderful works." If we are a praising people, it's going to show in the way that we live our lives. People around us are going to know whether or not we really praise God. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying praise God. You can be around of unsaved people and lost people, and you know, somebody can give some good news or something, and there's nothing wrong with saying in the midst of that people, "Praise the Lord." Now, I know it'll get you some stares and, you know, cross-eyed looks and all that kind of stuff, but that's what we need to get. We need to get people to stop and think about God. Don't be ashamed to say praise the Lord. Don't be ashamed to say praise God. Not just in church when the preacher's preaching or when we're singing "It Is Well With My Soul," but learn to say it in the midst of the congregation of the sinners that are out there. Just be able to say, "I will show forth Thy wonderful works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name." You know, the songs of praise are happy songs. And we need to have that happy song in our heart. We need to have that joyful song. Too many times we've got a sad song. Too many times we've got a depressing song. It sounds more like a funeral dirge than it does anything else. We need to have those happy songs. I was listening to the radio today, and there's a Christian station. And I'm trying to remember what the words were, but I just sat there and listened. I thought, this doesn't mean anything. "I will love you more. I will love you more," something like that. Then it was, "I want to know you more. I want to know you more." And then the third one was, "I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more." And it was a 2.5, 3 minute song, but nowhere in there did it say anything about God. And this was not an offbeat Christian station. This was BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network, 88.1. This is a main fundamental station, and songs like that are rare on that station. But it was just a song that, it could have been the Ray Conniff Singers. Some of you I just eliminated there. But it could have been the Ray Conniff Singers singing that, because it was just that melodious male and female ensemble group saying, "I want to love you more, and I want to know you more, and I want to serve you more." And other than the "serve," which is not commonly used in male-female relationships anymore, without the mention of the word "Lord," it could have been a love song. It could have been anything. We need to learn to make sure that the praise that comes from our lips shows that in our heart we're worshiping God, and that our praise is intended and designed to glorify God. David, when he was making this prayer or making this praise, he was determined that he was going to show that praise. Why? Because of the deliverance he'd received from God. Notice again, verse 4, "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause." God had justified David in the sight of his enemies. When those that were oppressing and against him thought that God might be against him, God delivered him. And he said, because of that, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right. David said, when it came down to the end of the matter, you determined what was right. You knew the hearts, you knew the intents, and you blessed me because of it, and because of that I praise you. He said, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever. David's enemies had been destroyed by God. The heathen had been wiped out before him, and David was full of praise for what God had done for him. We need to learn to be a praising people. I think there's almost a crescendo in verse number 4 and 5. I can't help it when I read it, almost thinking it's getting more determined or more progressive as he says, thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. I think David's getting excited as he went on. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. David was getting excited as he praised God. You know, praise is contagious. And when one of us are not afraid to praise God, others are not afraid to praise God. Sometimes we'll get in service and, you know, the preacher will say something and somebody want to say amen, but not too sure they should. Somebody will say it and that'll get somebody else to say it. Before you know it, it gets contagious and people are enjoying what they're hearing. People are enjoying a message from the Lord and they're willing to give Him praise. David is teaching us what praise is all about. Where it comes from a whole heart. Not just lips. You know, they make a lot today in these days about praise teams and all that. Just putting a name on something doesn't make it praise. Praise coming from the lips is not praise. David said it's got to be a praise that comes from the heart. If it's not the heart that's singing, the lips don't matter. If it's not the heart that's praising, the mouth doesn't matter. David said, I'll praise thee with my whole heart. David gives us an introduction to what praise is all about. Notice then, secondly, when we get down to verse number 6, the words, O thou enemy, takes us into a second section of Psalms chapter 9. We pass from that element of praise into, as we read verse 6 down through verse 18, something that we cannot mistake other than to be prophecy. Now, in studying this psalm, some have said that David is writing these words he said about Goliath right after his battle against the giant. And that might be true. Something had to have caused David to write these words. But I notice in these words, he's looking beyond Goliath the giant. He's looking beyond just his circumstance. Even the end of verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, okay. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Oh, really? Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Well, now, David, you're getting a little carried away, aren't you? I mean, he's delivered you where you're at, and he's defeated your enemies, but he's destroyed the wicked and put out their name forever and ever. David is crescendoing, as I said before, getting into this section that begins in verse 6 that is a prophetical statement. In verse number 6, he says, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. I don't know that that verse is true of Goliath the giant. I don't know that he's destroyed cities. I don't know that he's been that big of a conqueror that he's done these things. But I think David prophetically is looking forward as he's written about his trials and his sufferings, which are a picture of the nation of Israel in the tribulation. I believe David is looking toward the future. And he's seeing that one that Goliath was like unto. That one that the book of Revelation talks about, that enemy of all righteousness, that enemy, that wicked one. He says, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. The destruction of that Antichrist, that casting off of that wicked one that will come. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever, and he hath prepared his throne for judgment. Again, David is writing these things at the setting that he's in, 2,000 years B.C. And yet at the same time, I believe God is giving him a picture of what's going to happen yet in the future to the nation of Israel. There are many keys in here where he mentions Zion and the daughters of Zion. And the word Selah, as we've noticed before, seems to always be used in connection with prophecy of the second coming. And so David is painting a picture for us here, a picture that ought to build up our hopes. Because to be honest with you, if you look around this world right now and consider the things that are going on, there's not much that's encouraging going on. We talked about the Kenya situation and all that's going on. You look at the world as God must look at it, and the turmoil, and you know, every day is a new headline in the paper, and everything's a different destruction. I think this afternoon it was about tornadoes or something over in Kansas, and many have died, and the president's already issued a statement about that. Every time you pick up a paper, it's some kind of destruction. Very rarely is there anything positive or good to be talked about. And we need to understand that that's going to be the course of this life and this world, but we need to build on our praise to a God that's going to be here forever. And he says in verse 7, "The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness." That's a future event. That's a prophecy. He shall judge the world in righteousness. Don't you want to have a righteous judge? Don't you want to have somebody that is not swayed by personal opinion or by bias or by gender or by tribe? You know, we think again of that situation where if the president of one tribe, then the other tribe's biased against them. One of these days there's going to be a judge that's going to sit down and judge in perfect righteousness. "He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." This is the dawn of the millennium. This is that day that David's looking for in the future, where the heathen will be completely put down, where wickedness will be completely driven away. It's not going to happen in our day. Don't look for complete righteousness in our day, because you'll be sorely disappointed. That can't come until Jesus Christ comes and sets his throne on this earth. Until then, there can be no perfect righteousness. There can be no perfect peace. We look for the best that we can get in this life, but we've got to put our eyes somewhere else. Notice in verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." A refuge in times of trouble. Again, we think of that time of trouble. That phrase brings to our mind the days or the time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Daniel, where Israel is pursued by the Antichrist and they seek to destroy him, which ends with the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord gives a promise that he'll be a refuge for the oppressed. You say, is that a prophecy that we can't claim now? No, we can still claim it. David wrote it so many years ago, we can claim it now until it's complete and utter fulfillment. But the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. "And they that know thy name," there's that name again, "they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Even during that tribulation period, God is going to deliver the righteous. While most of the world is following the economic success that follows the elevation of the Antichrist, while all the world is recovering from the disappearance of millions of people and the strain that puts on the world and its economy and all these things, someone's going to come to the forefront with all the answers of all mankind's problems. And people are going to flock to him. People are going to rely on him, and it's going to turn out to be the Antichrist. It's going to turn out one whose answers are not for their benefit, but for their utter destruction. But the Bible says that they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings, when he maketh inquisition for blood. You know, the Bible says back in Exodus chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible talks about blood being required at our hands. In other words, if we see a sinner that's walking in their way and heading for the destruction of hell, and we refuse to warn them, we reject an opportunity to speak about Christ, the Bible says that sinner will die in his sin, but his blood will I require at your hand. God will require blood at the hands of others. Here he says in verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood. Again, talking now about the tribulation period, he's saying, I'm going to exact judgment from those that went out and killed all of these in the name of the Antichrist. During that tribulation period, you know what the Bible says, that if a man does not receive the mark either in his forehead or in his hand, he cannot buy or sell. Others will betray him, including mother, father, brother, sister. They'll deliver them up into the councils. The councils will pronounce death upon them, and they will die for not taking the mark and not worshiping the Antichrist. God says when all that's over, when that period is over, he will make inquisition for blood. God will make it right. He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Therefore David says in verse 13, Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Again, the daughter of Zion, mentioned in verse 14, speaks of Israel usually in the millennial period. They're going to go through a difficult, dark time. God will deliver them, but many will have to be betrayed and delivered up and die. But God will exact judgment. God will be the justifier of those. And David said, I will rejoice in thy salvation. And notice beginning in verse 15. The Bible talks about that day in which the Lord will bring that salvation. The end of that tribulation period when God comes down to make all things right, verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. God is going to have perfect righteousness. God is going to have perfect judgment. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. I think of Haman. If you remember in the book of Esther, Haman who built that gallows for Mordecai because Mordecai the Jew would not bow down to Haman whenever he passed by. And Haman in his hatred for Mordecai and for all the Jewish people, the decree that he made, you remember that story, and how his friends told him to build a gallows for Mordecai, and he did, but God turned all the tables, and it ended up being Haman himself that was hung on those gallows he'd built for someone else. That's what comes to my mind when I think that in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. God's judgment is going to come to pass. The wicked get away with things in our day today. The ungodly get away with things. It's going to be that way because there's no perfect righteousness. But one of these days it shall be here. And the heathen will be sunk down. Verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Then we have these two Hebrew words, hegion and selah. We've talked about selah before. No really perfect known translation is known for it. Hegion, the word, simply means to pause and consider. And so when David delivers this information, not only does he give selah, which is already a pause, but he gives another word that says, really consider this and think about it. One of these days, God is going to judge the wicked. Their works are going to come down upon their own head. There's no reason to fret or worry about those things in our day. God will make everything right. The thing to do is just go on and do right now. So many times we use the behavior of others to excuse our misbehavior. Well, they did this, or they said that, or they're going to do this, or they're going to cut me off there, or they're going to take advantage of this. And because of what we perceive they're going to do, we make our plan and we make our strategy. And that's not how we ought to live. Our strategy comes in pleasing God. Our plan comes in pleasing God. The wicked will be caught in their own snare. Their foot's going to be caught in their own pit. God is going to judge things. David says, stop and think about that for just a little bit. It'll change the perspective we have in our life. Verse 17, right after you take a pause, right after you take that consideration, one of the most damning verses in all the Bible appears. And that's verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's a good verse to shake up the world that's slumbering, thinking that things are going to continue going on as they always have. There might be small changes, subtle changes, depending on who's in control. But everything will always be the same. No, it won't. As our nation goes down a road of forgetting God, our nation goes down a dangerous road. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I don't think there's any reasonable person could say that America has not forgotten God. You say, well, we still have got His commandments and there are so many churches. Yes, there's still a great influence of God, godliness and Christianity in our country. But oh, not like it used to be. Not where it was in the thoughts and the mind and the education of every person. And now our national consciousness is no longer on God. In fact, if you emphasize God, you've got less chance of success in the political world, in the Hollywood eras, in the sports world, whatever it might be. the mentioning of God's name is almost a taboo anymore. In fact, when somebody does, it's popular in the world's eyes. When somebody gives a praise for God, we have to make a big deal about it because it happens so irregularly. Somebody like Tony Dungy, the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, wins a Super Bowl, writes a great book, gives a great testimony, and people acknowledge his faith. People cling to it. It becomes a bestseller book because it's so unusual. And it generates news. Now, this fellow Tim Tebow that won the Heisman Award and said, the first thing I want to do is give praise and glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It makes headlines everywhere. Why? Because it's so unusual. It's so irregular. And usually the mainstream media will tolerate it for a little bit of time, but don't repeat it. You can say it once because, okay, that's part of the way you are, but don't speak it into our mics a second time. We've gotten all we can handle because our nation has begun to forget God. Notice, it didn't say in all the nations that are immoral and all the nations that are ungodly, but all the nations that forget God. I listen intently to all the things that are being said with the presidential primaries going on and the candidates on both sides of the fence and who's ahead and who's behind and who's going to quit and who's going to pick who for their running mate and all this. And then the pollsters come in and say, we've polled the people and here's what's important to them. And you know what? And this has been true for quite a while. They said the number one consideration of the majority of Americans in how they're going to vote this coming election is the economy. And all the nations that forget God. I just, every time I think about this thing, if it's not the economy, it's immigration. Without a doubt, two very important things. But those are the basis for the majority of Americans to decide who they're going to vote for. You say, why? Because they've forgotten God. They've forgotten God. God is not a consideration. Even if we say, well, abortion or same-sex unions and all that kind of stuff, those are moral issues which are fine, and I'd rather have somebody decide on a candidate for moral issues than they would monetary issues. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll give account for morality. We won't give account for monetary things, unless we're dishonest with it. But our world is so twisted and turned around that that's what this world's all about, and that's what people in this life get all caught up about. And the Bible says that all the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And America, sad to say, I don't like saying it, I don't enjoy saying it, don't want to say it. But America's going down that slippery slope. And only a revival, a God-given revival, could stop anything or turn the tide around. And I don't know. Maybe we ought to vote for the worst candidate. Just praying that God would see our pitifulness and give us revival. But I still think God holds us responsible to vote for that one that would at least give us a consciousness of God. Give us some that was not going to forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Again, that's a prophecy of things happening at the great white throne of judgment. Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. And that tribulation period comes in. Total utopia. Everything every socialist, communist, and humanist has ever wanted will happen in the tribulation. There will be a one monetary system. Everybody will get the same amount of money. There will not be rich and poor. Everybody will be poor. That's what the oppressed minority has been pushing for all this time. Equality. They'll get it under the Antichrist. Only instead of bringing them up to the level of other people, he's going to bring everybody down to that level. And there will be total oppression during that tribulation period. What's David's prayer, verse 19? Arise, O Lord. It's the only hope. The only hope we got is God doing something. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. That's the problem. The problem is when men and women think that they're mightier than God. Think that their clout or their presence is more special than the presence of God. David, in considering that, said, Arise, Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nation may know themselves to be but men, Selah. David's psalm of praise, his psalm of prophecy, and his psalm of prayer. Putting the whole thing together, he had to put two bookends of praise and prayer when he considered what was in the middle and the things were about to come. You and I need to praise Him with our whole heart. We need to ask for Him to arise on behalf of our nation. We need to ask for Him to arise on behalf of the United States of America and send something, send someone. It's not going to be a politician, you know that. When God sent revival throughout history, He never sent it through a politician. In fact, the least worthy He could ever find was a politician. We need to look to the right place for God to send it. He'll send it through someone that will stand in the gap, someone that will proclaim righteousness. But we need for America to find that, lest our nation soon become one of those nations that are turned into hell. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.